I invite you to turn your Bibles this morning to the prophecy of Isaiah. It's somewhat in the middle of your Bible, the prophecy of Isaiah. And it is a great book and an incredible Word of God. We're in Isaiah chapters 8 and 9 this morning on this first Advent. And I'd like you to turn there in your Bible. It's page 683, pardon me, in your Pew Bible. If you're using the Pew Bible, page 683, Isaiah 8 and 9. Advent is a word that we use at this season of the year. Advent simply means what? Coming. Advent means coming. And the four Sundays of Advent are the four Sundays preceding Christmas Day when we celebrate the coming, the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And so we light the candles. The light increases as our anticipation of His arrival, our celebration of His arrival, increases. And yet, we live in a dark world. A world that is dark in many different respects. For example, not long ago I talked with a man who lived in hearing, within hearing of church bells, who lives near several churches, and when he, found out that I was a pastor, he, told me, assured me that he believed in God, and as he talked, I felt as if he and God had an understanding, that God understood why he wasn't himself attending or involved in a church. I invited him to our church. But it strikes me that in some ways he's a parable of a lot of people in our culture who really imagine God to be pretty much like them. I mean, God likes what they like. God dislikes what they dislike. God approves of what they approve of and disapproves of what they disapprove of. It's convenient for them that way. It's really a projection of oneself out, and we call it God, only bigger. God is me, only bigger and greater and stronger. But of course, this projection, this imagined, this creation of God in our own image is darkness. It's not light. It's darkness. And in fact, the Bible says, in one of the Proverbs, there is a way which seems right to man, but in the end, it leads to death. It's really darkness. Or another example of the darkness of our world is simply what we call the New Age spirituality. You know, the emphasis in this post-rationalist era on astrology and occultism and spiritualism and palm reading and consulting the dead. It's really darkness. It's not light. All of this spirituality that is seeking the truth in these ways is darkness and not light. Look in your Bible in Isaiah 8, verse 19. Or we'll begin at verse 18. Isaiah 8, 18. Isaiah is speaking and he says, "Here am I. And the children the Lord has given me, we are signs and symbols in Israel from the Lord Almighty, who dwells on Mount Zion." Verse 19, "When you tell men, or when men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living, to the law and to the testimony? If they do not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn." Verse 22, "Then they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness." So you see that Isaiah was dealing with exactly the same darkness in his day. The new age of Aquarius is not very new at all. As a matter of fact, Isaiah writes about 700 years before Christ, about 2,700 years ago, and he also was struggling against the darkness of mediums and spiritists. That's what he mentions explicitly in verse 19. And urges people instead to consult their God for the light, to turn to the law and to the testimony. I asked this morning, you see, Israel was also engulfed in the same darkness. And I asked this morning this question, does God ever hide himself? Does God ever conceal himself? Well, look at verse 17 of chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 17. Isaiah speaking, I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will put my trust in him. God is hiding his face from Israel because the people of Israel were spurning God and his law. They were turning to darkness, and when people spurn God and turn to darkness, God judges them by giving them the darkness they choose. And so, a form of judgment when people spurn God and reject his light is to give them darkness. And God hides himself, conceals himself from those who turn away from him and who reject him. It's a frightening thought. It's actually something that's said a number of times in the book of Isaiah. Matter of fact, I thought to myself, I'm going to have to preach a sermon on the hiddenness of God. This passage, we're going to learn, speaks not only of the hiddenness of God, but also of the revelation of God. God reveals himself. God does not want to give people over to darkness, but rather to give them the light. Now, go on. You see that chapter 8 concludes with darkness, gloom, utter darkness. Now, 9:1. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Drop down to verse 6. Notice the first word is the word for. Here is the light more fully explained. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Isaiah moves from the darkness to a prediction of great light. And it is a famous messianic prophecy. I want you to notice that in verse 6 of chapter 9, the Messiah, the coming Messiah, is given four names. The Hebrew is literally, his name shall be called. And names, there is an important thing to say about names in the Bible. You know, names in our culture are a personal handle. You say Gary, and I turn my head. It's a personal handle. We don't think about the meaning of Gary or the fact that it reveals my character. It's much more profound in the Bible. In the Bible, names reveal character. That's why God reveals many names. He has many names in the Bible because his character, he is revealing who he is in his names. He is Yahweh, the self-existent one. He is Yahweh Yireh, the Lord will provide, because that's who he is. He is a God who provides. He is God Most High. He is the Rock. He is the Holy One. All of these names reveal his character. That's why we have, but you can do a whole study of the names of God and learn all about God through studying his names. Well, in verse 6 of chapter 9, we have names given to the Messiah, the coming Messiah. The meaning is not that he will literally be called these things as a personal handle, but rather But these names reveal who he is, reveal his character. In the four Sundays of Advent, we're going to think about each of those four names. Wonderful Counselor is today. Mighty God is the title we'll think about next week. Everlasting Father, the third week. And Prince of Peace, the fourth Sunday of Advent. Think about the Wonderful Counselor. He will be called the Wonderful Counselor. Now understand that in Hebrew culture, the word counselor, the first thing one thinks of is a government position. And indeed in this context, it says the government will be on his shoulders. So we have to think of that. He's speaking of the Messianic King, and he will be a wonderful counselor. I remind you of David's counselor. David's counselor was Ahithophel. Ahithophel's counsel was so highly regarded, so respected, that in one passage in 2 Samuel it says when Ahithophel spoke, it was as if the advice came from God. And yet, Ahithophel became a traitor to the king, to David. And indeed, in the time of Isaiah writes some centuries after David's time, in the time of Isaiah, the counselors of Israel, their kings, their elders, and so forth, had become false. They had become traitors. Look at 9:16. 9:16, we have these words, those who guide this people mislead them. And those who are guided are led astray. Those words are underlined in my Bible, emphasizing the great importance of spiritual leaders. In Israel, they were misleading the people, leading them away from the truth, leading them away from God. How different the Messiah. He will be the Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful. There's more implied in this word in the original language than is implied in our language. The wonderful implies supernatural, beyond understanding. As a matter of fact, it is God who is wonderful in counsel. Later on in Isaiah, in chapter 28, we read these words. It says, this also comes from the Lord Almighty, wonderful in counsel and magnificent in wisdom. Notice that it says, the Lord Almighty, that what comes from Him is, He is wonderful in counsel. The words in the original are the same. Wonderful in counsel. And the Messiah will be the Wonderful Counselor. And so, if the people are mired and muddled in darkness, the Messianic King who is coming will be the light. He will reveal God. He will speak the truth. And indeed, the Gospel of John tells us no one has ever seen God, but God, the only Son, has made Him known. John 1:18. Jesus reveals God so that when we look at Jesus, we see God. We see the heart of God, and we see the character of God. We see God Himself in God, the Son. So, the first thing about this Wonderful Counselor is He will reveal God. He will reveal God. Indeed, He will guide us into the truth. Jesus, indeed, came speaking the truth. As a matter of fact, people flocked to Jesus and they hung on His words, every word that He spoke. On one occasion, the Pharisees and Sadducees sent temple guards to arrest Jesus. When they came back without having arrested Him, they came back empty-handed. The excuse they gave was, no one ever spoke like this man. They went to arrest Him. They were transfixed by His wisdom and His words, and they returned empty-handed. The Apostle Paul said, in Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Jesus is called the Wonderful Counselor because in Him is wisdom. In Him is the truth of God and is revealed fully and powerfully in Him. Jesus, who speaks the truth to you and to me as well. This Counselor tells us the truth. He tells us the truth about ourselves. He says, he who sins is a slave to sin. Jesus teaches us that we are sinners, that we are enslaved to sin, and that we need to be freed from sin. He said in that same context, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." We need the truth that comes from this wonderful counselor to set us free. And Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And so the truth, the wisdom of God is revealed and comes to us in this wonderful counselor. I'm reminded of the story of Charles Stromer, who he was in high school in the 60s when everyone was dropping out and popping pills and using drugs. And during that era, he had to write a paper, high school paper, on Brahmanism, on Hinduism. And he wrote the paper and became fascinated with Eastern religion. And he dropped out of culture and the life that he had known and became thoroughly immersed in Eastern mysticism. And he studied mysticism and occultism and Buddhism and every form of Eastern religion. Matter of fact, he became immersed in it, so much so that he became a spokesman for these Eastern religious faiths. He was immersed in every form of religion except for Christianity and Judaism, Judeo-Christian tradition. He was a spokesman for 7 years for Eastern mysticism and religious spirituality from the East. And then one summer, after 7 years of deep involvement in all of these forms of spirituality, by the way, one of the things he liked about this spirituality was that it was spirituality without morality. He didn't have to be bothered with morality, with this form of spirituality. At any rate, during one summer, I believe it was the summer of 1976, some years later, he had to make a long trip from Michigan to California. And during that, it was a car trip, and during that long drive, he became overwhelmed with a sense of guilt. Overwhelmed with a sense of guilt, he had always dismissed these guilt feelings as bad karma. And, you know, bad karma will be worked off in future reincarnations, and he just dismissed guilt feelings, but this time he could not dismiss it. He was overwhelmed with a sense of guilt, to the point as if he felt as if the weight of the world was on his shoulders, and he could not shake it. And from his Christian upbringing, he knew where sinners went after they died. He was deeply afraid, and he was very concerned. And as a matter of fact, this struggle lasted for weeks of despair and fear. Finally, one night, it was July 1976, he was in a hotel in Mesa, California, and he was just weeping out his guilt, saying again and again, "Oh God, forgive me. God, forgive me. God, forgive me." He prayed again and again and again, and he wet the bed with his tears. And then, after a while, had a sense of peace that indeed God had forgiven him. Went to sleep on his wet bed and woke up the next morning and thought to himself, "What was that all about last night?" And then he says, "A voice went off in my mind as clear as a bell, and it said, 'You know, you now serve the Lord Jesus Christ. No, you no longer serve Satan. You belong to Christ now.'" Or I think the phrase was, "Jesus is your Lord now." And so he became a Christian. And he became an eager advocate of Christ, proclaiming Christ. He wrote an excellent book, helping people who were engaged in all of the spiritual experiments of our era to find the truth. And helping us who help others to help those who are engaged in these spiritual quests to find the truth in Jesus Christ. Charles Stromer is a vivid illustration of what Isaiah is saying. As Isaiah confronts the darkness of spiritualism in his own day, he points ahead to the Messiah, in whom the light and the wisdom of God and the truth will be made manifest. You know, not only is Jesus the source of truth, the source of wisdom, the source of salvation to us, but Jesus is as well a counselor who offers a listening ear. He is a counselor who offers a listening ear. There are passages where Jesus speaks about praying to Him. And as we turn to Jesus, our wonderful counselor, we find Him not only a source of wisdom and truth, but also a counselor who listens. Who listens as we pour out our hearts and our needs to Him. You're probably like me. You've done this many times. You've turned to the Lord and you've prayed and prayed and just poured out your heart to the Lord, and you've experienced the reality of His being the wonderful counselor who listens as we pray, who walks with us, and who bears our burdens, who hears our tears and our needs. I'm reminded of that passage in the Old Testament in Psalm 68, "Praise be to the Lord, to God our Savior, who daily bears our burdens." The good picture of Jesus, the wonderful counselor, who bears our burdens. You know, as a counselor in my personal counseling ministry, one of the things that I sometimes find is that a person may come to my office and have a terrific headache. And after they leave, after, you know, an hour session together, maybe longer, they may feel a lot better. But I have a headache. That is the privilege of being a counselor and a person who helps bear burdens. But the Lord Jesus is the one who bears all of our burdens. He is the wonderful counselor, and His shoulders are infinite in power. And He can listen to our burdens and bear our burdens. He is the wonderful counselor. And I ask this morning, what are your burdens? What are your burdens? You know, maybe you're here and you have very significant decisions ahead of you, and they're so significant, you know, that it's a real source of, it's a burden to you. How is the Lord going to meet my financial need? What's ahead in my career or in my schedule of classes at school? Or is she the one I should marry, or should I look for another? Or maybe the burden is your children, or your kids. Deep and profound burden for your kids. Or maybe it's aging parents. Or maybe it's health concerns. Whatever your burden, whatever your burden, you can take it to the Lord, the wonderful counselor. He bears our burdens. He knows our needs. As a matter of fact, let me read to you the words of Jesus in another translation, just to make the words a little fresher, perhaps. "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle, and you will find rest for your souls." I hope you've had the experience. I hope you've had it many times, of having a burden, being able to go to the Lord, maybe take a walk. That's what I often do. Just take a walk, and just take a considerable amount of time to talk to the Lord about the burden, and feel His presence, feel His power. He is the wonderful counselor who bears our burdens. There's one more dimension of this. It's related to the third, but I want to mention one more. And that is that Jesus also, as our wonderful counselor, leads us in the right way. When we have decisions to make, we may trust the Lord to lead us in those decisions. He is the good shepherd who goes before and who leads His sheep and guides them as they make decisions. The decisions are decisions that we have to make. But as we make them, we turn to the Lord and pray and ask His guidance, and we do indeed experience His guidance. Here's the way. Jesus also spoke of another counselor whom He would send. And this is the way He put it. He said, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives, but do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. So as the wonderful Counselor, he guides us, and he has given us another Counselor, the Holy Spirit, who guides us in decision-making. By the way, it's also proper to speak of counselors with a small c. Fellow believers can also be really helpful resources when decisions must be made. And the Bible speaks of wisdom, the wisdom of counselors. Well, let me conclude this morning with three concrete action steps I want to urge you to make. The first one is, I urge you to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior this Advent season. If you've never received Christ as your Lord and Master, I urge you at this time to receive Him, to bend the knee, and to turn to Him. Let me tell you that the prophecy which we have opened, the prophecy of Isaiah, is a miracle. If you are here this morning filled with questions and doubts, I urge you to read the prophecy of Isaiah. It's written in about 700 B.C. It is a miracle. To read and to understand the prophecy of Isaiah is to be profoundly convinced of its supernatural origin. It's a word from God because it makes predictions, rather detailed, not rather, detailed descriptions of the career and ministry of the coming Messiah 700 years before he came. It's an amazing prophecy, and it will convince you itself. It will lead you to Christ. And so this morning I urge you, this is the first action step. If you have not received Christ, receive Him as your Lord and Master. And I would love to talk to you if you have questions or issues you'd like to discuss in that commitment. The second action step that you may take is this. Most of you have already taken the first step. You belong to Christ and you're committed to Him. The second action step is invite others to come to Christ. Let me give you a concrete opportunity. One of the things we've been researching and planning for, and now we can announce, is that we are going to have our Christmas Eve service this year in the high school auditorium here in our city. Last year, our attendance at our Christmas Eve service was 430 or so. People were packed in way back in the back, really excluded from the service by virtue of being way back there. This year, we are going to be having our Christmas Eve service. It'll be a community Christmas service. Let this sink in a little bit. At first, you feel sort of saddened that it's not going to be at the church, but when you think about it, you'll be very excited. This year, the Christmas Eve service will be at the high school auditorium with a capacity of around 1,000. And let's make it our goal, our prayer. This is a tremendous opportunity for us. People want to come to church on Christmas Eve. Let's give them an opportunity. We may feel constrained to invite someone here. Where are they going to sit? But this year, let's make it our prayer and our goal and our earnest effort to fill the high school auditorium. Have a community Christmas Eve service. It'll be a great opportunity for us. That's the second action step. Invite others to Jesus. And we can invite them specifically to the Christmas Eve service. We'll give you brochure or little pamphlets to use to invite them. It'll be a great opportunity for us. The third action step this morning is simply to turn your burdens over to the Lord. He is the great Counselor. He is mighty in power. He knows you and loves you and will bear your burden as you turn to Him. And I know you have burdens. I know you have needs. And He is the one. He is the infinite one who bears our burdens and who lifts us up. The mighty Counselor.